So our reading this lunchtime is from Acts chapter 15. Again, page 1113. Acts chapter 15. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It's necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider the matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name,' says the Lord, 'who makes these things known from of old.' Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, and from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues."
Well, thank you, Ian, very much indeed for reading for us. May I add my warm welcome to you if you've joined us over the last weeks. Well, I've been away on holiday and so glad to see you here. And I hope that this might become something of a habit for you and be in your electronic diary and so forth on a repeat every Tuesday. And the talk is generally repeated on a Thursday. So if you miss it on the Tuesday, you can come on a Thursday instead. Now, to spend a Tuesday afternoon for 22 or 3 minutes looking at one of the first, well, the first council of the early church, it seems a strange thing to do. But what I want to introduce us to this lunchtime is what I'm going to call gospel algebra, gospel mathematics. Just as many of our little ones are heading back to school, and we hope some of them for the first time reciting their 2 times table, here on a Tuesday lunchtime, I want us to introduce us to a key principle of gospel maths. And the principle is this, that with the Christian gospel, addition equals subtraction. That is, if you add to the Christian gospel, you've taken away from it. And this council has everything to do with adding to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and therefore, subtly, without realizing it, detracting
from it. For with the Christian message, to demand more is to render less. Whatever anyone might demand of us then, as proof of our spiritual sincerity, or to protect us from spiritual drift, or to mark out our Christian identity, or to demonstrate our Christian maturity, if they demand more of us than gift, grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, through the Word of God alone, they have begun our ruin. To add is to subtract. Over the next 12 weeks, we're going to be looking at Paul's second missionary journey. We have looked previously at Paul's first missionary journey, and we've seen the Christian gospel burst out of Israel, up into Syria, and across into southern and southeastern Turkey. And between now and Christmas, we're going to be looking at the further advance of the Christian gospel. We've come, in effect, to the end of Paul's first missionary journey, and we're going to see the unstoppable advance of the Christian gospel now from southern Turkey across into far northwestern Turkey, up into Europe, and then down to where many of us will have spent our summer holidays, I guess, in Greece, Athens, Corinth, and the like. But before we get into the second missionary journey of Paul, one key issue has to be cleared up. And the issue is raised in verses 1 to 5, resolved in verses 6 to 11, and ruled on in verses 12 to 21. And then the rest of this section, which finishes in 16 verse 4, has to do with the outworkings of what goes on at the Jerusalem Council. And under our first heading, I want to look at the issue itself as it's raised, and then its resolution. And the first heading you'll find on the sheet there, the first heading is very simply that we are free. Salvation comes by grace, through faith in Christ. And the key words as the issue is raised in verse 1 and again in verse 5 are those words, unless, and then in verse 5, it is necessary, and then that phrase, to order them to keep the whole law of Moses. So the issue raised is the result of an intense dispute which actually dogs the advance of the Christian gospel throughout its the chapters, the next few chapters of Acts. And you can see it's a really big issue because of the space that Luke gives to it. A whole chapter, 41 verses of chapter 15 in his precious manuscript, is given to this issue. You can see it's a big issue because of the time that's devoted to it. Paul and Barnabas stop their gospel work up there in Syria and south and southeastern Turkey, and they head down on a lengthy visit down to Jerusalem to get the whole thing sorted out. And you can see it's a big issue because the individuals who are concerned, both Paul and Peter and James, the brother of Jesus, and all the apostles gather to sort this out. And the issue is raised there in verses 1 to 5. And the key words, it is necessary, they must, we must order them. So believers from the party of the Pharisees, they were Christian believers, have witnessed and heard of the advance of the gospel in Gentile Turkey and in Syria. Christians from the Pharisees are steeped in the law of Moses. Gentiles had none of the advantage of the Old Testament law. And if you think back to the Old Testament, the law demanded circumcision as a badge of membership to identify you as belonging to God's people. The law had a long history of cultural and theological setting people apart, boundary markers protecting a man and his family from pagan practice. So you have identity, you have security in the law. The law demanded special diets, special days, special dress, special deeds, fasting, no pork, no shellfish, keeping the Sabbath special, celebrating the new moon ceremony, and so forth, the moon festivals, rather, and various festivals. And therefore, the law marked out a man or a woman for his or her sincerity and maturity. And as the gospel goes into pagan territory, the Gentiles have none of these things. No clear marker that they belong to God. No history of what you should and shouldn't do to demonstrate that you really are sincere and one of the people of God. And a history, rather, of pagan immorality, idolatry, and so forth. So if you read of Gentile practice, drunkenness, debauchery, greed, sexual license, pagan orgies, and the lack of self-control were the mark of the day. When you do away with God, the God of the Bible, ultimately that is what you end up with. No absolute God, ultimately, eventually, immorality. You'll find individual exceptions, but the general drift of the culture towards pagan idolatry and immorality. And now these men and women are being converted out of pagan immorality. And you can really understand why the Pharisees, the believing Pharisees, well, they must have more than just faith in Jesus. What about their identity? We must make them get circumcised. What about their security? They should keep the law. It will protect you. And what about their sincerity? They ought to keep the various festivals and eat the various foods and not eat other foods in order to demonstrate their sincerity and their maturity. So what's going on in verses 1 to 5 is a well-meaning desire for new Christians from a pagan background to have help, additional means of staying Christian and being identified as Christians. Chapter 15, verse 1. Some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And verse 5, some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up at the council in Jerusalem and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and order them to keep the law. You can't be a true member of God's people without these additions. And I think it's very easy to understand their reasoning. Simply to say, I belong to Jesus, is so sort of naive and simple. Simply to say, I have the word of God and so I'm secure, it sounds so unsafe. Simply to say, I am saved by grace, well, there's no sophistication to it. And simply to say, I have faith, well, it's just very simplistic. Surely we need to add things. There then is the issue raised. And you will find this issue raising its head everywhere where the Christian gospel is preached. Sometimes it will take the form of people demanding that those who believe the gospel really do take on board aspects of the law of Moses. There are places, and I've come across them, where believers argue that to be really spiritual, you should no longer eat pork, or you should observe Sabbath regulations and keep high days and so forth. In other places, there will be other forms of addition. There is a city in the Baltic States where I'm aware of a small group of Christians in the Baptist denomination who are beginning to say that if you're to be really spiritual, you must become a vegetarian. More often than not, these issues are raised by really well-meaning people who want to protect new Christians from the excess of their pagan past. As a very young Christian, I was sucked into a cult for about 18 months. It was one of the most unpleasant periods, probably the most unpleasant period in my entire Christian life, over 30 years now. And the people who sucked me in were well-meaning. Oh, this particular ritual, and I won't go into the details, it's too unpleasant, but this particular ritual will help to keep you, William, from all these temptations which you faced in the past and which continue to dog you. Gospel plus. Gospel Plus. Interestingly, at the same time, there were people in the Christian Union that I was part of in the university praying for me that I would receive certain marks and signs of the Spirit which would demonstrate me to be genuinely sincere and truly spiritual. And so we had the cult on one hand, and then these lovely people in the Christian Union who wanted the best for me on the other, but both of them wanted the best. Adding to the gospel, adding to the gospel, adding to the gospel. And I suspect many of us here will have experienced that sort of gospel plus. Well, let's now look at the issue resolved. And I say resolved because in verses 6 to 11, we find, through the theology that is spelled out by Peter, the issue is really settled. And in verses 6 to 11, this is where the issue is settled. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider the matter. It was a very, very high-powered gathering. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, now here we go, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit. Notice, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no discrimination, no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their heart by faith. How then did the gospel come to the Gentiles in those early days, back in Acts 10 at Caesarea? By God's word alone. Verse 7, God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Peter did not say to Cornelius, here's a knife, you need to get circumcised, mate, and then you will receive the Holy Spirit. It was through the word of the gospel alone. What brought those Gentile Christians into the people of God in those early days back in Acts 10? Faith alone. Look at verse 8. God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. Full membership, God dwelling within them. You can't be more Christian than to have God himself living in your heart. You can't get closer to God than that. And the Holy Spirit is poured into your heart. And how did it come about? He made no distinction, verse 8 and 9, between us and them, having cleansed their heart by faith. Did they have to keep a whole series of regulations and go to Mass and say the rosary and so forth in order to receive the Spirit? No. The word alone, faith alone. Now look at verses 10 and 11. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of those disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Verse 11, we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. So then, salvation came to the nations. How? Through the word alone, the preaching of the gospel. By faith alone, faith in Christ alone, as a result of the gift, the grace of God alone. And notice the way Peter drives it home. Do you see there in verse 10? Look at verse 10. Why then are you putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor us have been able to do? Stop placing a yoke. Stop adding to the gospel these works of the law. It was not through special days or special diets or special disciplines. Did you become a Christian through special days, diets, and disciplines? No. You heard the word of the gospel. You heard of Jesus. You realized it was a gift from God that you could have your sins forgiven. You received Jesus by faith, and God poured his Spirit into your heart. Did you become a Christian through Mass or meditation or saying the rosary or fasting or tithing? No. These things did not save us in the first place. And these things cannot save us ultimately. And so to place restriction, religion, or ritual, or rote, or rules, as a means of getting right with God, is to add to the gospel. It is by grace alone. Well, I got paid on Friday. I hope you get paid occasionally. And I took some money out of the bank. And I have 50 quid here. Actually, I had a bit more than that. I was rather pleased with myself this morning, but I thought 50 quid was enough. And here is Rocky sitting in the front row. I know him well. Rocky, here's a present, 50 quid. No, this is an illustration, I'm sorry, but imagine. I've just seen my wife sitting over there. Just saw she was about to come and throttle Rocky. You receive it as a gift. What is the difference between that, imagine he's taken it, and this? Rocky, you can have this gift if you go to the top of the Gherkin and wearing only your boxers, you abseil down, shouting, I am a, I don't know, pumpkin. What's the difference between those two things? One is a gift. I've given it. 50 quid. It's yours. And I'm about to be throttled by my wife. The other comes gift plus. And the moment you make it gift plus, it's not a gift. You subtracted from it. Now, let me say this is enormously liberating, isn't it? And it is absolutely essential to the gospel advance. Hugely liberating. You know, we are not here at St. Helens trying to make you into a St. Helens clone. If we ever could do such a thing. We're not trying to give you a whole load of extra rules and regulations. Only what you hear in the Word of God is required of you to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent of your sins, to put your trust in him, to receive the gift of forgiveness, to be forgiven, and then in joyful liberation to live for him. The moment you hear me start to add anything to the gospel, you need to come and tell me that I have removed from the gospel. Some of us will have been part of Christian movements and may even go to churches right now, unless you eat fish on Fridays. Unless you have this particular experience of the Holy Spirit. Unless you tithe in this particular way. In the 1990s, unless you go to Toronto. Or unless Toronto comes to you. The service must be led by like this, Gospel Plus. The minister must be dressed by, like this, Gospel Plus. The worship group must sing like this, Gospel Plus. The disciple must do this, Gospel Plus, and therefore Gospel Minus. In what ways might we at St. Helens be adding to the gospel? Well, I was going to have a second visual aid, and I went into the bathroom this just before I came out, and I found this. Some of the oldies will know this. What this is. It's a pumice stone. And it's what old people use for rubbing skin off. Anyway, I went, had to go to Boots afterwards, on my way in as well, to get some razor blades. And I noticed on the razor blade sort of rack, this, which is a whole new experience for me, Men Expert Deep Exfoliating Wash. Now, whether you're old and use one of these, or whether you're a metro man and use one of these, they basically do the same thing. They rub skin off. I thought exfoliation was taking leaves off trees, but actually it has to do with taking skin off your face. The moment you hear any Christian man or woman saying in the name of Jesus, you must, in addition to the Word of God, exfoliate. Scrape it away. Rub it off, get rid of it. And what I want to encourage you to do over lunch in just a moment, we've got one other little thing to look at, but what I want to encourage you to do over lunch is to say to yourselves and in groups and to one another, think to yourself, are there things that we are asking of you in St. Helens other than grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, his word alone? And if there are, please come and tell me. Because, you see, this is absolutely essential, not only to our freedom as Christians, but to the gospel advance, which is why we find it here in Acts 15, between the first and second missionary journey. Because if I say, as I take the gospel to Africa, you've got to dress like a Victorian minister wearing full robes and all the rest of it, it's one of the great sadnesses, actually, of the wonderful, glorious gospel advance into Africa, is that so many Africans seem to feel they have to dress like Victorian ministers in full robes and funny hats and all the rest of it. What a great shame. Because as I do that, inevitably, I reduce the potential spread of the gospel. Because I'm adding to it. And I'm making people think they have to become clones. Strange cultural misfits. Well, very, very quickly, let's look at the second, because the ruling. The ruling is very important. Yes, we are free, but once we've understood that salvation is by faith in Christ, through his word, by grace, we will want to limit our freedom. Now look at the ruling as James announces it in chapter 15 and verse 19. Here is James, brother of Jesus, leader of the church. "Therefore my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, and from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations Moses had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in a synagogue." Well, yes, of course to abstain from idolatry, we understand that, because you cannot have Christ dwelling in your heart by grace through faith, through his Spirit, and at the same time worship an idol. So of course you stay away from pagan idolatry. But why does James include food offered to idols and things strangled? Is he placing fresh restrictions upon them? And I think the answer is there in verse 21. "For from ancient generations Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues." In other words, the Jews in the synagogues, if they saw you throwing a party and eating meat still sort of bleu, as the French would say, with blood dripping from it and the heart still pumping, they would be horrified at your pagan activity. And so for the sake of gospel advance, limit your freedom, because there are synagogues in every city. The Jews are everywhere through the ancient Roman world. We want them one. Limit your freedom. You're free. You can eat meat strangled. You can eat whatever you like. But for the sake of the advance of the gospel, limit your freedom. Well, I've been thinking hard about how this might apply to us. And rather than go from the easy ones, I mean, the easy ones are, you know, I might wear robes on occasion. You know, if I was ministering to and seeking to win for the gospel, say, Polish people from a Roman Catholic background in Richmond, we would have candles in church. Candles don't matter a hoot. But it would help them to hear the gospel and to listen if I dressed up like somebody from the Mikado. Okay, so that will be helpful. So I will limit my freedom. Doesn't matter what I wear. On a Sunday morning, I wear a jacket and tie. I wear a jacket and tie here on a Tuesday because look at you lot. But most of you. But virtually never wear a jacket and tie if I go to a funeral or court or anything like that. Say a virtue, but on a Sunday morning, I wear a jacket and tie because there are people coming in from other countries and other cultures who would be rather shocked if I didn't. Now, they're the easy ones. As Islam advances across Europe and into England, and it will, because they, apart from anything else, demographically it will. As Islam comes into your office increasingly, 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 you have more and more people from religious backgrounds. They think we secular Westerners are utterly pagan. Utterly, utterly pagan because of the way we behave. Might you be prepared to dress slightly differently? So they don't think, oh, these Christians, they're just utterly pagan. And with their freedom, look at how they dress. They'll never listen to the gospel. Might I be prepared to limit my freedom if I have Muslim colleagues and so forth in the office? And not drink when I'm here at work? Alcohol, I mean, not water, but not drink alcohol? Or not eat pork or what have you? So that I can reach them with the gospel. Do you see the principle applied? Very interestingly, at the beginning of chapter 16, Paul has Timothy circumcised because he's going into Jewish territory. Not because, oh, you must get circumcised. No, he's going into Jewish territory. Timothy is a Greek, a Gentile, with Gentile, and therefore, Paul says, he doesn't have to, but to get the gospel a hearing. Well, nobody's, I think, going to ask you to get circumcised. But they might ask you to dress slightly differently as you come into work because you want to reach some of your colleagues from a different culture. There's one application. What about political correctness? Political correctness is the religious dogma of the secularist West. Now, I have very little truck with an awful lot of political correctness when related to gender, language and so forth. I think it's pure hypocrisy in most cases. But I think if I'm working in the secularist West, I'm going to think about the way I use my language. Why? Verse 21. For, at the moment in London, in Western Secularist culture. Well, the secularists have many, many synagogues where they push out their political correctness. And therefore I'll limit my freedom. The glory of the gospel. Isn't it wonderful? Gospel plus equals gospel minus. You're free. You are free. We're not trying to make you into a clown. Don't look around and say, oh, I've got to be like Alan, or I've got to be like Rocky, or I've got to be like William, or I've got to have a haircut like Wes's, or something like that if I'm going to be really spiritual. I've got to do this, 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 and this. No, 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 no. The Holy Spirit lives within you by grace, through faith, glorious. But look at the people around us who don't know about salvation. Jews, secularists, Muslims, Hindus. For the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the lost, why? I will limit. Timothy will even get circumcised. For the sake of the gospel, to see people won. Let's pray. Thank you, our Father in heaven, for placing each one of us in the mission fields in which you've placed us here in this our pagan city. And we thank you for the freedom you give us, that you have freed us from law and we can live by grace. And Lord, please help us now with our freedom to use it in a way that serves you rather than in selfishness. For your name's sake. Amen. Amen.